The topic that I want to, we are actually going to spend 2 weeks on it, so this week and next week, because I called up Dave and Caroline this week and I said, I can't do this in 1 week. I just can't do it justice. And so, you know, I said, we need to postpone this topic or I need some more time. So Caroline happily said, oh, feel free, have mine next week. So anyway, we're talking about Towards Authentic Community. And on the back of a beautiful camp, where there was a lot of ministry and a lot of deep connection, I actually been working through what does the word community mean? And you could go places with this, because we're not done with kingdom, right? Like, this all birthed in me out of what is kingdom? What does it mean to do missional stuff like heal the sick, raise the dead, you know, cleanse the leper? What's the other one? Cast out demons. What does it mean to do that as a group? What does it mean to do that as a community? And I mean, you can look at Christ, you can look at God, Yahweh, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and how he operates in community. That's one facet of this. I'm not going to go into that because that is a big study. But what does that mean for us as a people? What does community mean? And when you attach words to things in our context, those words come with expectations. And so this has been stirring in me for actually quite a while and several months. And some of you have had dialogues with about this, and being married has switched that for me too, because Dave and I are having these conversations about redefining priorities, like, you know, and dialogues through, like, well, who do you do life with? Who do I do life with? Who do we do life with together? All of those questions that now we're bringing together in unity, and there's big conversations about those things. What does that look like? You know, and this really started stirring in me when we were having the discussion about, you know, Jesus having 3, 12, and 72. And he wasn't as close with the 12 as he was with the 3, and he wasn't as close with the 72 as he was with the 12. And then we asked each other, well, who's your 3? Who's your 12? Who's your 72? And those are some sobering questions when you start asking. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does community mean? Etc., right? So these are all of the things. And if you ask me, who is my community? I'd say Lifeway. Great. What does that mean? Right? So this is all kind of where it's stirred and has been stirring for me. And according to the world's definition, community means a unified group of people who share common values, goals, identities, or a location, and foster a sense of belonging, mutual support, and interaction among the members. But then I was like, but we don't always share common values. Here, what if our goals change? We're not always in the same location, but that doesn't mean I'm any less community. So that falls short in that definition. If I don't have common values with you, that doesn't make us not community when the Lord says you are community by the Holy Spirit. Right? I don't get to pick my family. I don't get to pick my community. The Lord picks that for us, right? So what does that mean? And this just felt really short for me. And so over the discussions, there was a few questions that came up. And I just want you to sit for a minute and think about this question. What makes you come to Lifeway? And what makes you stay at Lifeway? And then if we apply this word community to Lifeway, Lifeway is my community, what expectations do you have of yourself or others in that space, in this community? And we communicate in words, but we think in pictures, right? And so the best example, or not a best example, but a example that we've used often is, you know, husband comes home and says, I want to take you on a hot date. He's dressed up in flowers. He gets and changes, gets flowers and, you know, a suit for this Friday night date. And, you know, the woman comes out in tracky dacks and thinks they're going to a pub for spicy hot wings. Right? Very different concept of what is a hot date. But again, it's the picture in our minds, but we communicate in words with our expectations. And so, you know, that will produce disconnect and pain and disappointment. So if my expectations of community are not met when we use the word community, what that often brings is disconnect, disappointment, and pain. And how many of us know stories of people in our world who no longer go to church because they have been wounded? There has been pain and disconnect and disappointment. So I think it's really important we spend some time here and actually unpack this a little bit more and go, okay, what is it that this means for us? And that began my journey to unpack community. And it begins in Acts 2. Well, it began a lot earlier than that, but Acts 2 is where I just want to read from, because this is the passage of scripture that many people say, oh, we just need to be an Acts community, an Acts 2 community, right? If we're only just like the early church, then we'll have it together and we'll focus on it. Okay? So I'm going to read for you what they did. Then we're going to unpack that a little bit further. Acts 2, 42 to 47. It's not on the screen. I didn't put it on the screen, so you're just going to listen or read your, grab your Bibles, follow along. I'm reading from the NIV. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in their temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all God's people. And the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. This was countercultural in the time. Legit, it was countercultural. But I just, overlaying a form like this into today's culture, I'm not sure is the answer. And if we look at this and go, well, all we got to do is have the fear of the Lord, fellowship together, meet in everybody's homes every day, pray, break bread, the Lord is going to bless us with favor, because the outcomes were everybody had what they need, miraculous signs were there, there was favor, and you increased the numbers. But if you use just the form, it'll create religion if it doesn't have a posture that goes along with that. And the postures and principles of this community were they were a learning community. They were devoted to learning. They were a praying community. They were a sharing community. They ate in each other's homes. They sold the possessions, which necessitates vulnerability. A, you're opening your home. B, you're being willing to be honest with what you need to somebody. They were a spiritually empowered community. They saw signs and wonders happen. Healings took place. The word, it says they devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to a word called koinonia. Koinonia is a Greek word. It's often translated community, but can be used as fellowship, communion, or partnership. So I was like, well, that's a good place to start when we're having this study. What does community actually look like and mean? 1 Corinthians 1:9 uses that word as fellowship to the Son, to Jesus Christ the Son. 1 Corinthians 10:16 talks about participation and partnership in the blood of Jesus, using that word, koinonia. 2 Corinthians 13:14 talks about koinonia with the Holy Spirit, communion with the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 13:16 talks about koinonia in the concept of active sharing of resources. So the words community, fellowship, communion, and partnership were two ways. They were this way with the Lord. The Lord uses it of our relationship with him and also our relationship with one another. So this isn't a word that is just applies to human relationship. This is a word that has deep spiritual and relational bond, active partnership. It was used in how we interact to God and relate to each other. Okay? And because of God's graciousness, he gives us like a list of how to do that in Scripture. And those are called the reciprocal commands of Scripture, the one another's. Anytime it says one another, love one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, bear with one another's burdens, right? And it just gave me that picture. This was a true story. When a mother and a child are having a conversation, and a mother says, go clean your room, and a child says, I did. Those could be very two different ideas, right? Two different expectations. Oh, yes, I get an affirmation from the second row. Yes, right? And so mom gave me a list of what a clean room should look like. Make my bed, pick up my toys, dirty laundry in the basket, clean laundry away, clean clothes away, and any food items transported to the kitchen. Yeah? That was a clean room, right? And so I grew up learning what the expectations were around a clean room. Now, he gives us these, but it's not always easy going through there, especially if the person that I'm supposed to be doing community with, I actually don't like, I don't know, I don't trust. So I've been reading this book. It's called Thin Places. Subtitle is Six Postures for Creating and Practicing Missional Community. And missional is just a fancy word that it's like the mission of God, about his business. Healing the healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, cleansing the leper. It's what the Lord, what we're emissaries of in his kingdom. And it's doing that together. And the other one he references is A Different Drum, Community Making and Peace by M. Scott Peck. And what they do in these books is they explore what community looks like. And they define community as a place where, or the creation of genuine community is where every member, so is known and knows others, is loved and loves others, is served and serves others. I'll say that again. Where every member is known and knows others, loved and loves others, and served and serves others. That's how they define genuine community. And it's not just a list to do's. It's a process of becoming community. Okay? And they identify five stages. So we're going to quickly run through these stages. The first one is casual acquaintance. This is the cultural level of politeness and friendliness in interaction. Every culture has one. What is cultural politeness? Okay? No one pretends in this stage that there is intimate or genuine community. No one pretends it. Everybody knows this is an acquaintance. This is shallow conversation. I'm being polite, maybe friendly. All right? And this is a natural and necessary level of relationship. So this has to happen before your will can go. Yeah? Easy one. The next one is a little bit hard on my heart. It's called pseudo community. And pseudo means pretend, a lookalike, Rolodex, a watch. Not really real, looks like it. You know, Louis Vuitton scarf that I have, that one actually is real, but most of the time, it just looks like dead. I could have got it for way cheaper. Luckily, my mom bought it for me at an op shop. But do you know what I'm saying? It's like the pretend name brands. It's the things that look real, but actually aren't authentic at all. So that's this community. The characteristics of this community are: people put their best foot or face forward. We speak in generalities and tend to agree with everyone. We hide differences, hoping that no one will notice. We ignore infractions, big and small, no matter how much they bother us, because we stuff our offenses because we don't want to make waves. That's the characteristics of pseudo-community. And the only difference, really, from acquaintance and pseudo-community. The movement of when we move from acquaintance to pseudo-community is when we start to think that this level of friendship or group is true community. That's where it hits in the kind of like a kick in the guts. When we allow ourselves to believe that in that space of shallow, we actually are meeting the community need. And we start using words like community and we start acting like we're experiencing it. And this is really easy to maintain when you only see somebody one or two hours a week, right? But when you're doing life together, it's not long before offenses and grievances kind of spill over the top. And then you get the third stage, which is chaos. Affectionately known as chaos. Okay? This is the stage where you don't always agree. Grievances and differences come right up to the surface. And your best foot is not always forward. Amen? That's the moment. Right? And in this stage, there's three options that often happen. One, we revert back to pseudo-community because it was easier before. We start hearing things like, it's easier. Why can't we all get along? I'd like it to go back to the way it used to be because I'm uncomfortable with the uncomfort. Or I'm uncomfortable with other people's uncomfort in this space. Okay? The second option is we retreat from relationship or bail. It shouldn't be this hard. I thought I could do life with these people, but maybe I can't. And we withdraw physically. And sometimes we don't withdraw physically because we like the idea that a good Christian goes to church. So then we only withdraw emotionally. And we show up, but we're not really here. And we're not really willing to engage. And many communities don't make this transition from pseudo-community to chaos, because many of them don't know how to tell the truth when it's needed. And the other flip side of that is we don't often know how to hear the truth when it's told. Right? Tough. But once you get into this recognition of chaos, the third option is you head into the next stage, which is catharsis. And that's a big fancy word, and all it means is to come clean, to empty yourself of all the obstacles to community. Shame, lack of vulnerability. Walls. What are some other ones that you guys can think of? Judgment. I can't hear you. Selfishness. Disappointment. Blame. To actually voice it. Yep. Pride. And it takes a lot of courage and vulnerability because in order to come clean of that stuff, we actually got to confess our shortcomings to one another and to God. So come into the light with God and with others by taking responsibility for our own emotions and our reactions, for our own language and our own happiness, and suspending judgment of others while we tend to the dark parts of our own hearts. Not easy, because this is risk. It's risking. What if the outcome is not as good as what I put into it? What if I get hurt again? Let me tell you, I would not be a married woman if I didn't risk. I had so many walls, and the Lord challenged me to tear them down, and I was like, but God, this could really hurt if I say yes to this man. Let me tell you, it was the best decision of my life. Anyway, but it, like, that's a very real struggle. Am I going to choose to trust when I've been hurt again? Am I going to choose to remain open to a community that I don't know yet, that all I see is chaos, and I actually don't really like, and I'm getting offended, and all of this is coming to the surface, and I'm uncomfortable? Am I willing to do that? But when you are, you get to the fifth one in the final stage, which is called deeper community. And that's when you know, you are known, and you know others. You are loved and you love others. You are served and you serve others. And there's a willingness to fight for the relationships. And this is the no faking stage, right? You can't pretend. And this is the stage where you have the relentless friend who accepts, you know, us as we are, but who loves us too much to allow us to remain this way. I'm going to say that again. Who accepts us for who we are and as we are, but who loves us too much to allow us to remain this way. And the friends who are committed to complete transformation of our character into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And this only happens when relationships are real and transforming. And there's a place of real trust. And this isn't just the predictable trust where I can predict that you're going to respond a certain way, because if I tell you something that I've been sorting out, if I'm living in my shame and dealing with addiction, and I actually know when I tell you, you're going to go, oh my goodness. Right? That's predictable trust. You know they're going to behave when. This isn't that trust. This is the kind of trust that's like, no matter what happens, I can come clean with my shortcomings before you and before God in your presence, and you got my back. And you're going to walk me there. And you're going to walk with me there, regardless of the cost. That's this stage. And the invitation today, as we sit with this week, because we're not done. Next week, we're going to explore myths about community. Like, truth at all costs is not always a good thing, right? Yeah. Being in community means that we always have to be the same or think the same. And there's no conflict. We always have to agree. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at what it intentionally looks like to enter into community. But for this week, the invitation is to consider, as you think through these stages, do you have deep community with someone? And if not, why? It's a little bit of soul searching there. Do you have deep community with someone, and if not, why? And then I ask you to consider, where are we at as a body in Lifeway? Because we have to take a good hard look. And this doesn't mean that you're going to be 3, 12, 72, right? This doesn't mean that you're going to be 3 with everybody in this community, because that's not possible. You can't sustain genuine, authentic, deep, deep relationship with 100 and however many people call Lifeway home. I think there's over 100 now. But what does it mean to do that as a group of people? What does vulnerability and trust look like within a community that's of like this community? And what are we willing to settle for? The call of Jesus was bi-directional. Communion with him, koinonia with him, koinonia with each other. That is far from acquaintance, pseudo-community, chaos, and catharsis. He's inviting us into deeper community with him and with each other. Are we settling, or are we prepared to settle for one of those other stages? because it's uncomfortable, because we don't want to go through the chaos, because we don't want to come clean. We don't want to be vulnerable. And my invitation to you is that when we walk into churches and we say we're a community, what do we want from that? We get to choose this as Lifeway. We get to choose whether or not we're a community that goes deep together, that does life together, that is honest together, that loves each other enough to say the hard things, and is willing to sacrifice time, energy, and resources to see each other win in those spaces. Because that's what it costs. There's a cost attached to community. But this is what the Lord is inviting us into. When he says, when the Acts church was posturing themselves, this is what they were posturing themselves for. And what it looked like in that culture and in that community was what we read. And my question to you is, what does it look like in our community? What does it look like in 2026 in Port Macquarie at the Savills Hall on 4 o'clock on a, and not just here at 4 o'clock throughout the week, etc.? Yeah? And I don't know I have the answer yet. I think this is something we flesh out together. But let me just pray. And the invitation is to really, through this week, actually ponder that. Sit with that. And ask yourself, what are you willing to lean into? And what's the cost that you're willing to pay for that? To be known and know others. To be loved and love others. To be served and serve others. Father, we bless you, and we thank you that this was actually your idea. We thank you that in a place and in a world of orphans, we actually have a family. We have a father who loves us. We have brothers and sisters who sometimes love us, and we sometimes love them, Lord Jesus. But the invitation is to love deep, to be known deeply, to serve deeply. I thank you that you invite us into those places of sweetness where there is actually the fullness and abundance of what you intended, not just pretend. And I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to have conversations about what's real and what's not real, of unpacking expectations about the church, about who we are as the people of God, and how do we actually do this together for your kingdom, in your kingdom, as your emissaries. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit that makes us one, that gives us counsel, that gives us revelation. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would settle this in our hearts and spirits and our minds this week, that we would be able to flesh this out a little bit more and consider the cost and consider the reward of what does it mean to live in authentic, genuine community with you and with other people. We bless you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your presence and your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.